He says,
amen.
Amen. Awesome. Well, welcome. Do you guys have a good 4th of July? Good 4th of July, everybody? Yeah, awesome. I'm glad that you guys are here and not in the hospital, in the ER, where a lot of people end up on the 4th of July. George, the guitarist up here, he almost ended up in the ER during the 4th of July, a.k.a. he was throwing the bloom things at his wife, Erica, and she almost put him in the ER. So, right? So, as she should, right? Clocked, like, oh, man, it's so good. Awesome. Well, guys, I'm excited. I love 4th of July. I love 4th of July even more now as a dad. I was just telling this to my wife, Alyssa. I go, I cannot wait till Malcolm's, like, a little bit older, and we can just light off Roman candles and shoot them at each other and just like have these super cool, like the classic 4th of July experience. Like the big commercial fireworks are cool, but nothing beats sitting in your driveway and then lighting a firework and booking it. You know what I mean? Like that experience is like, I mean, we all share that in community. It's so great. It's awesome. Man, being the dad is the best thing in the world. Being a dad is one of my biggest honors in my life, and it's such a privilege to be Malcolm's dad. Malcolm is my son, and he's the greatest kid there is. Don't believe me? Ask Pastor Dane. He'll tell you the exact same thing. And that man never lies, all right? And so it's the best. I've only, you know, Malcolm's just about under a year and a half old, and it's just the coolest thing ever, seeing him grow. One thing I tell people all the time, the best thing about being a dad is being a dad has given me the greatest understanding of God's love for us as his children. It is so incredible. Like, all my dads in the house, raise your hand. If you're a dad, raise your hand. You guys know, like, there is no love like the love that you have for your kid, right? It's just the greatest love in the world. And so it's awesome. And I love being a dad so much, and I love Malcolm so much. But here's the thing. The funny thing about kids is they mess up a lot, right? All my parents say amen, right? You know, like, they mess up a lot. And it's because it's their first time doing life. Just like it's our first time being their parent and also our first time living life, it's theirs. They're just much newer at it. And to be honest, it doesn't matter if you are the kindest, most approachable dad in the world. Kids will have a natural instinct to hide when they have done something wrong. It's true. If you don't believe me, read Genesis, right? The first two kids, Adam and Eve, man, God created them. Dane talked about this. Like, he went face to face with Adam, breathed life into him. God walked with them, and then they sinned. And what did they do? They hid from God. They hid from him. They did not go up and say, oh, hey, sorry, I sinned. No, they ran and hid. And God is the greatest father there ever has been and ever will be. He's the most approachable father there has ever been and ever will be. And yet, Adam and Eve hid when they messed up. Kids hide, man. Like Malcolm, he's super awesome, but he messes up all the time. And he does this thing, like he's developing this really sneakiness about him where he'll like peer around the corner and double check over his shoulder when he's about to do something wrong, right? My wife and I, we try not to give Malcolm our phone because phones are expensive. And, but sometimes we'll leave our phone on the couch and Malcolm's really fast and he'll look around and book it to our phone and he grabs it and he starts shaking with excitement. And he's like hiding. And we're like, Malcolm, give us the phone. And he goes, okay. Boom, and throws that thing 100 miles an hour across the room. And we're like, okay, thank you, Jesus, for cases on the phone, the screen protectors, man. And it's not, he never throws it towards, you know, the carpet or the couch. It's always our hardwood and wall that he throws it out. It's the craziest thing. Man, kids hide when they mess up. I remember when I was a little tyke, around 10-ish years old, my dad and I and my brothers, man, we would go and we would mow my grandparents' lawn every Saturday. And, well, when I say we, I really mean my dad would mow my grandparents' lawn and my brother and I stood around because we were no help at mowing the lawn. And so it was just easier for Dane to just mow the lawn for us while we stood and watched and messed around and pushed each other over and said, I'll shove you in the grass first, all that kind of stuff. So one Saturday, my dad was mowing the lawn, and Connor and I, we were sitting in his truck because obviously we weren't mowing the lawn, right? And so we're sitting in his truck. We're messing around. This truck is a Toyota T100, all right? This is like a nice truck. He knows what I'm talking about, all right? My dad, to this day, will say that it is his favorite truck that he has ever owned. It was white. It had the extended cab. It was got some cool wheels and tires on it. Manual. You don't see that anymore, right? Like, he loved this truck. And we're sitting, messing around in his truck, showing each other dumb videos. Connor's sitting in the back seat. I'm sitting up in the passenger seat, and I'm slouched down, got my feet on the dash. We're messing around, whatever, right? Well, I go to sit up because I'm slouched and my back's hurting because I'm sitting like an idiot. And so I'm scooching up in this chair, and I put my feet up against the windshield, and I'm pushing myself up, and all of a sudden hear pop. And I freeze. And I look up, and here this is, a huge crack across my dad's favorite truck windshield. My heart sank. I couldn't believe it. I knew how much this truck meant to my dad, and I broke his windshield. And I felt so ashamed that I got out of his truck. I didn't say a word to Connor, and I started walking home from my grandparents' house. And they're like 3 miles from where we live. I felt terrible, guys. And I felt like I didn't deserve a ride home, let alone deserve to be my dad's son. I couldn't believe I broke his favorite truck. And about 5 minutes into my walk, my dad pulls up in the truck with Connor right beside me. And he rolls down the window and he simply says, Ethan, get in. And I'm crying. Dad, I'm so sorry. I broke your windshield. I messed up. It was an accident. I don't know how it happened, and all these different things. And my dad did the greatest thing he could have ever done in that moment. He put his hand on my back. He looked me in the eyes. And he said, you are far more important to me than this windshield. And then he said, do you remember when Aiden wrecked my truck and crashed it into your mom's car? No, he didn't. Made me feel way better. Man. As I think of that story, how often do we do this with our Father, Heavenly Father? Man, we fail. We stumble. We fall back into sin. We mess up. And instead of running to our good Father, we run away in shame. That's what we're talking about today. Today we are going to look at two men who both failed Jesus, and the difference wasn't that one sinned more than the other. The difference was who they ran to after they failed. Because the truth is, who you run to after failure can be the difference between redemption or condemnation. So if you have your Bibles, will you please open them up to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. If you don't have your Bibles, that's all right. We're going to have it here on the screen, and it says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they had arrived, they went upstairs into the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our numbered and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, all of his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted and let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." Now, this is an interesting passage. Like, we read it, let me give you a recap. Judas sold Jesus and then used the money that he sold Jesus' whereabouts to buy a field. He hung himself, his insides burst open and poured onto the ground. That's our passage. I called Pastor Dane up. I said, "Man, you're really throwing me the easiest passages to preach from, huh?" And he said, "Ethan, I have full confidence that you can explain Judas hanging himself," and then hangs up the phone. And so here I am with this passage. Thanks, Pastor Dane. You see, today, this passage talks about Judas, but I want to give a little backstory to this. You see, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, there was actually two betrayals. Judas betrayed Jesus, and Peter betrayed Jesus. In John 13, we read that Judas sold Jesus' location to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver, which if you look up how much that would be in USD today's time, it's like $3,000, right? Price of a used Honda Civic, as I said. Like, that's what Jesus got sold for. So Judas sells the location of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, setting in motion Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. A little while later, Peter, mind you, the disciple who said, "Jesus, I will die for you. We ride or dies. Like, we are together, right? You slide, I slide. That's what we're doing. Nobody's pulling us away, dog. We're like this. You know what I mean? Like, they're set up. The same disciple who said he would die for Jesus, the same disciple that Jesus said, "Man, Peter, through you, I will build my church," right? You are the foundation, the rock. I will build it. This Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. Both failed. Both betrayed Christ. Both knew they had sinned. But what happens next changed everything. Judas was overcome with guilt. Peter was overcome with grief. Judas ran away, but Peter ran back. Judas gave in to despair. Peter repented. And at the end of John 21, we see the most amazing miracle that has ever happened on the face of the earth. Jesus rises from the grave. He beats sin, death, and the grave, now offering us salvation. This is the core of what we believe, right? Jesus rising from the grave. This is beautiful. And after, he meets Peter on the beach. And Three times Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? Three questions, one time for every denial Peter had said. You see, Jesus completely restored Peter. His failure doesn't define him because Jesus has redeemed him. But Judas, however, isolated himself. Shame convinced him that there was no hope. And instead of running to Jesus, he ran away from him. The difference was not in the size of their failure. The difference was where they ran afterwards. So, church, let me ask you, where do you run when you fail? When you fall back into that sin that you promised you'd never return to, where do you run? Do you run to Jesus or do you hide from him? What secret sin are you carrying right now, church? Because the enemy wants to use that sin and he wants you to believe that you have gone too far. He wants to convince you that you are unworthy. He wants condemnation to keep you away from the only one who can truly heal you. What are you hiding from? Here's the truth about our sin. It says this in Romans 5, chapter 8. It says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's beautiful. This says Jesus already knew. He knew every failure, every mistake, every sin, every moment that you would, quote, let him down, but he still chose the cross for you. He still chose it. And then he says this in Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus took your sin upon the cross and he paid the payment. He died the death that you deserve. And so where are you running? Jesus is ready to forgive. He's the only one that can. He's ready to restore. He's ready to redeem. He is ready to welcome you home. Are you ready to run to him? Man, that's what we're going to have time to today. To run to Jesus. To run. Man, do you need to be redeemed? Maybe you already have. Maybe you've already been redeemed. Maybe you've already met Jesus and found his redemption and his grace and his love. But let me tell you this, church, the redemption is not the finish line in our game. It is the starting point. You have now been chosen. If we continue reading in verses 21 through 26, it says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barabbas, or Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen and to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Let me tell you something about casting lots. It's a weird term. This is what they did back in the day. where they would pray over like a stick or a rock, and they would say, God, guide this to who you choose, right? And they would toss it, and that rock or stick would fall upon the person or decision that was being chosen. That's how, now you know what they mean. You'll read it about in the Old Testament, that you read about it in Jesus' death, that they casted lots for Jesus' clothing, stuff like that, things like that. And so the disciple chose Matthias to replace Judas. Why? Because he had been with Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ. He experienced his grace. And now he is called to tell others. Verse 22 says, one of these must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Church, let me tell you, once you have experienced Jesus, you become a witness of him. You have been chosen. You have been called. You have been sent to go and make disciples. So go. It's that simple. Matthew 28, 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You have been chosen. Why is it that we stay silent? Do you not remember what Jesus has saved you from? Do you remember the darkness that he has brought you out of? Man, do you remember the freedom that you have found? Why then are we keeping it to ourselves? There are people around us every single day who are living without hope. People who are trapped in sin, searching for peace. People who need Jesus. This does not break your heart. These people were you at one point. Lost. In need of a Savior. Church, time is running out. Jesus is coming again. I mean, you read Revelation and things are lining up in our world every single day. Jesus is coming back. It is not time to stay silent, but it is time to be bold in our faith. It's time to take a stand for what we believe. We have experienced the light. Why are we not shining it? I want to invite up the worship team. And as they're coming up, I want to share this thing that I heard a pastor say one time that I think about that I never will forget. And he says this, man, can you imagine the day that Jesus returns? The beauty, the sky filled with his glory, the angel army along his side, right? The trumpet sounds, and it's incredible. We see the return. Jesus is coming for his children, his bride. He is coming for us. It's beautiful. It's exciting. And I cannot wait for it. But when you are being welcomed into eternity with Christ and you turn back and you look back and you see your friend, you see your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, someone you loved, and they're on the ground. And they cry out, you knew? This whole time, you knew. Why didn't you tell me? You knew the path that I was going down, and you knew the truth and the light, and you were afraid to tell me, your loved one? How could you let me go on if you knew the truth? Man, I want that to be me. I don't want to assume that someone else will tell my loved one about Jesus. Church, we have been given a mission, a command to go. The question is will you obey? Starts here. Before you can go and tell others, you need to run back to the Father. You have to first let Him redeem your failures and restore your heart. Maybe today that's you. Maybe you need redemption today. Maybe you need reconciliation today. The Father is calling you home. Maybe you have been redeemed, but you've hidden the light of Christ. The Father is calling you home to receive boldness, to receive grace, to receive courage. To give you an opportunity, a time to come and sit at these altars. And the reason why we put such an emphasis at sitting at the altars is because if you look at the passage where Jesus and his disciples are in the house of Mary and Martha, Martha is doing one thing. She is working the house. She's cleaning, she's setting up rooms, she's cooking, she's providing for Jesus and his disciples, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says, Lord, do you not care that I'm doing all of this and my sister is not helping me? And Jesus looks at her lovingly and says, Mary chose the best. To sit at the feet of the Father is the best thing that you could do. This is where hearts are restored, chains are broken, forgiveness found, joy, peace, all of these great things from the Spirit is found at sitting at his feet. Not to mention, it's the start of being bold in your faith. It's to say, man, I know I've messed up. I know I need redemption. And so I don't care this congregation thinks, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to take a step out of my seat and sit at the feet of Jesus because I need him more than I care about the opinions of others. Amen. Do you need to run back to the Father? Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. We'll close with this song. And after I pray, man, come and sit at the feet. Jesus, Holy Spirit, glory and awesome, wonderful is your name, Jesus. Thank you for your redeeming grace. Thank you for coming down here, living the life that I could not live, dying the death that I deserve, taking my sin and my shame on the cross. Thank you for beating sin and death and the grave and rising again and offering me the free gift of salvation. Lord, glory to your name, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. All glory and honor to the Lion of Judah, who sits on the throne. Father, there are people here today, your children, who are battling with sin and who are hiding. Lord, you see them. Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts to come and find redemption at your feet, Jesus. Father, there are people in here today who've received your light and have still stayed quiet for fear. It is whispering in their ear that they're going to sound dumb. They don't know what to say. That people going to judge them. Lord, remove all fear and replace it with courage. Replace it with boldness, Lord Jesus, to shine the light to those around us. Holy Spirit, let us just find peace in your presence. Say these things in your holy name, I pray. Amen. Will you join me in this song?